271. From Psalm 101, titled Godly Resolves of, Resolves by Faith of Ordering Our Homes, that they show forth the glory and the righteousness and the holiness of God. We sing all three stanzas of 271. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We begin our reading at verse 16. We read through to the end of the chapter. The text of this afternoon's sermon in connection with baptism is verse 19 of this chapter. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with him to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. The Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked that be far from thee? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. He said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verse 19, these words, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is in this text a twofold wonder. The first wonder is this, that the text itself records for us the inner thoughts of God. Now, in my work of preparing this sermon and exegeting verse 19, I had to wrestle with the question of whether or not Abraham even heard these words that we have before us in the Word of God. There is as much evidence that points to the fact of God speaking them, as it were, to himself in Abraham's presence, so that Abraham might hear and know God's rationale, God's reasoning behind his further speech to Abraham that we have in verse 20. But there's at the same time just as much evidence that God did not speak these words to Abraham, but we have the record by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of what God was thinking in himself. But either way, the marvel is clear. Very rarely in Scripture are we presented with the mind of God himself revealed, to see what God thinks about. How does he judge? How does he decide what he will do and hear what to say? Now, the second marvel, the second wonder, is the occasion or the situation in which we should have these inmost thoughts of God revealed to us. Of all things, in connection with the destruction of the city of Sodom for its iniquity and sin, and the knowledge of God, what he was going to do in that judgment and overthrow of Sodom, that wicked city, and whether or not to tell Abraham what he was going to do. Why should God tell Abraham of his judgment? Why should he tell Abraham of this kind of judgment? And of all the things God might think about saying, of all things that God might think about telling his people, it comes down to this. Why tell Abraham that he will destroy Sodom, that wicked city, because of the cry that has gone up to him from that city. And so we are meant to ask the same question of ourselves. And this question becomes all the more important if we think that God gave these words specifically for us, the children of Abraham. And I think it is incumbent upon us to understand the real power of this text, this innermost thinking of God, to think of it the same way we are meant to think of God's word to Abraham instituting his covenant with this our Father by faith. Remember, we read in the form for administration of the sacrament as a ground for the baptism of our children, that as God spoke to Abraham, that he would save Abraham to be his God, that he would also be the God of Abraham's seed after him, so God speaks also to us and our children, saying, I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. So we must say the same thing regarding our text. Why does God think to tell you and me today, I destroyed Sodom, that wicked city, and now shall I tell my covenant people why I'm about to destroy Sodom, that wicked city? Why should I do that? And the answer comes to you and me this way. I know them, that they will command their children and their household after them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do judgment and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon them that which he has spoken of him. So we have a marvelous word from God's inmost thoughts given to us, why we must know his word. I mean, we must know his judgments so that we might command our children after us to keep the Lord's way. That has to be our incentive. It also has to form and shape and mold the instruction that we give to our children, and that relying upon God's mercy and God's grace shown in this word from our God, as we shall see. So we then consider this text under the theme, God's knowledge of Abraham. We see, first of all, that knowledge of commandment. Secondly, that knowledge of keeping. And then finally, that knowledge as a knowledge of power. Certainly bears stressing in our day and age of what we could call psychological child rearing, this first word that is so striking that God spoke concerning Abraham. Here are his inmost thoughts about what Abraham will do. What will Abraham do in the way of the covenant? What's the most important thing that Abraham can do in the way of the covenant? What is essentially Abraham's role in the covenant? It is to command. To command. Here is covenantal headship exercised. Here is the fundamental instruction of the covenant. It is command. Command. It is the exercise of covenantal authority given by God to parents to command their children. I don't know what I should say. I saw it either on an email that I received or in a Christian book catalog I got just yesterday. Title of a book. A Christian book. How to lead without authority. How to lead without authority. There are two monstrous evils indicated in that title. The first is a lie. If you don't have authority, you shouldn't lead. If you don't have authority, you should not lead. To lead without authority is usurpation. It's a sin. It's to arrogate authority that you do not have to yourself, that God has not given to you. It's fundamental, an act of rebellion. The second wicked thing about that title of the book is that it implies leadership that takes place without authority. There's only one kind of leadership that works that way, and that's manipulation, which is fundamentally deceitful, too. It's unbiblical, and it's unholy. True covenantal authority is fundamentally command. It also bears further stressing in this day because somehow you and I must ward off twin errors. The one error is rife in the church world, and that first error is this: parents do not dare, and parents may not dare, to command their children, especially in religion. Religion can't be coerced. Religion has to be free. So the best parents can do is to explain and offer options. Explain and offer options. Maybe give advice out of experience, but quickly say, I'm not demanding. I don't expect this. I just give my advice. You be free to choose. It's thought that children have to be free to discover God on their own. They have to learn how to work with the Lord by themselves. What works for you as parents may not work for them. So leave them free to discover God on their own, to discover religion on their own. That way they can be close with, well, their God. A similar error is this: to suppose that commanding children binds them in a way that doesn't respect really their freedom or the operation of the Holy Spirit upon them. That is, if you take a child and set him exactly, deliberately in the way of the covenant to pray to God, to sing praises to him, to worship him, to call upon his name and trust him, by way of a commandment, you can't really be sure that they're really saved, that they're really in covenant with God. So there's something or other that you hold back in all their instruction, and you hold back and wait to see if the Lord gives that to them. In that way, demand is too strong. Give room. Give room for their will, their choice. Give room for the Holy Spirit. But in Genesis 18, verse 19, the word of the covenant is this: for I know him that he will command. He will command. That word is of two matters, especially pertaining to the covenant. It is, first of all, a clear, plain, simple explanation of duty. Duty. This is duty towards God. This is all that it means. It means to take that child and to walk them through all the duties of the Christian religion, to show them the way of God's fear, the way of God's truth, the way of honoring, glorifying God, the way of worshiping him, to be attendant upon that child, show them every aspect of their walk with God, both outwardly, worship in the church, worship as a family, devotions, and inwardly. What must their heart, what must their soul look like before God in its actions? To hate sin, to loathe and abhor yourself before God, to seek for your purification without yourself in Jesus Christ. All that that means and all that that way is to declare it, to explain it, to set it all out, But then the command, secondly, to say, walk in this way. Do this. Pray to God. Read, think about, meditate upon His Word. Do your catechism. Go to school, study, learn. Give yourself heart and soul to learning about God. Believe in Him. When you sin, as you do sin, this is your sin. Bring it to the Lord. Pray to Him for forgiveness. Say you're sorry. Ask for forgiveness. Explain what you've done wrong. And when you've been sinned against, forgive them. Command. Demand. That word command also implies the exercise of authority in punishment as well as in reward. To walk in the way of the covenant is to say, good. Good to walk in this way. Good that you prayed this. To speak words of encouragement and strengthening in the way of obedience, but also to punish transgression. To punish when a child doesn't walk in that way of the covenant, when they're disobedient. And it is in that way simply to train. Now that word that's given to us in Genesis 18, verse 19, the way, is important as well. This way has two respects to it. It means, first of all, by way of that commanding authority to take the child and constantly to set them, place them in the way of that covenant with God. To say, here is where you belong. Not in the world, not in your own individual private life and way, in the church. Here are your friends. This is your family. Love them. Live with them. Help them. And secondly, it is also, having set your children in that way, tell them to walk in it. Walk in it. Do what's necessary to be done in that way. Live in it. Carry on in it. Love it and embrace it. Delight in it. This is the way of your happiness. This is the way of your fellowship in the Lord. This is your safety. This is your help. This is your peace. All in the covenant. Now the strength and the force of this word of God in Genesis 18 verse 19 is also that which is given according to that word way. And the two precious words that come at the end of this commandment, I know him and that he will keep command his children and his household after him. It's way after him. Proper covenant instruction is that the covenant parents must be in that way themselves. Walking in that way, living in that way, serving the Lord in that way, and then pulling their children into that way with them, saying, as I have walked, now you walk after me in the same way. But then carrying also this point of emphasis, after I am gone, after the Lord takes me home, you walk in the same way. I'm not here to just lead you in until I'm done and then you find your own way. I command you to walk in this way after me. Follow, as in from generation to generation to generation to 1,000 generations, that our children may be found in the same one way of God's everlasting covenant of grace. And we also keep in mind that, clearly stated in this, are the objects of that covenant of grace. May not miss that point of particularity in that covenant. We have the word in verse 18 as the word of the covenant, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth be blessed in him. We have it as part of the word that ends our text in verse 19, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. That is all the way of the covenant. In this one covenant is taken up Abraham commanding his children, commanding his household after him. All together in this covenant way, under God's knowledge, is both Abraham and his children and his household together. We're meant to see how the words children and household are meant to interchange with each other in a particular way. God saves his people in the line of continued generations. God saves his people in households. And here is one indication that that household is not merely an organization, that is, a gathering in a group in its own way, of its own character and flavor, of parents and children living together in a household. But it's also the understanding that from a spiritual standpoint, not every child is going to be in that household of faith. There is Ishmael, and there is Esau, as well as Isaac and Jacob, in that line of continued generations. But the lines of election reprobation cut through those lines of generations. God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. God made his covenant with Isaac and not with Ishmael. And yet, in households, God saves, God keeps his children so that they are meant to be commanded together. Both are intended. Both are meant. Parents and children, as the covenant seed, are meant to walk with the Lord and in his ways, and that is the point of the commandment. It can be summarized really this way. Children, walk in the way of the Lord. Keep it. And do it. It is in that light that we understand the connection that is made to the judgment of God and what is the outcome of the question that is asked. Verse 19 becomes the ground for answering the question of verse 17 in a positive way. Look carefully at verse 17. This is the question at hand. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" That question is in connection with looking towards Sodom that we have in verse 16. The men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Then we have this word from God. And then the answer to God's question we find in verse 20. And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." Now, from those words, Abraham understood not what might happen to Sodom. Abraham understood what was going to happen to Sodom. It was going to be destroyed. It would have to be destroyed. And so Abraham prayed for the sparing of that wicked city on behalf of 50 down to 10 righteous. Now that was the understanding of how wicked that city of Sodom was. That's what has to be made clear to you and me as we understand this negotiation between Abraham and God. It became abundantly clear to Abraham through God's leading of the way that Sodom was indeed and truly that wicked. Abraham could have no certainty at all that there are 50 righteous in that city. And Abraham whittling down to 10, still was not sure. So on the very next day, after Sodom was destroyed, Abraham might see the smoke of that city rising up and understanding there are not even 10 righteous in that city of Sodom. It was that wicked. Why? Did God tell Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom, that wicked city? What does that have to do with the covenant? The answer becomes evident when we look at that first word that God said concerning Abraham. I know him that he will command. So that first of all, Abraham's command must be filled with a sense of urgency to his children and his household after him. To be able to say to them, I remember seeing those cities of the plain, those cities in their prosperity, their wealth, their riches. I remember the greenery around those cities as that chosen by lot. What do you see there now? See their desolation? You see their ruin? It's a wasteland. It's like you might see the Dead Sea right now, that sea so filled with minerals. No organisms can live in that place. It's desolate. It's wasted. There is the wrath of God. So the command becomes urgent. And the command must be, stay away from that wicked city. We look at the path to Sodom as identified in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. These words are illuminating. Now, it has to be understood, first of all, that Sodom loans the name of that wicked city destroyed by God to the terrible, horrible abomination that ought to be properly called sodomy, because the sin must be that closely connected with God's judgment upon it. Not merely a lifestyle, but sodomy. Bring down upon it the heavy weight of God's wrath, just as he overthrew the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But now that end in Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50 is given as the end of a pathway. What was that pathway? And you have to understand it operating in the culture today. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister, stinging word to Israel, or Judah. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They're prosperous. They became idle. We have all kinds of extra time. We have all kinds of leisure pursuits, all kinds of hobbies. What are we going to do? Let's be creative. Let's invent. Let's be imaginative. Let's be creative. And off they went. Where did it go? And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. There is the end of pride and haughtiness. There is the end of fullness of bread, riches and increase, without the fear of the Lord, without that humility. Its end is Sodom. And the children of God in every generation must be warned strenuously, urgently, away from Sodom, because it is in their very nature. Now you must also understand for the urgency of this commandment, the connection to Abraham's prayer that he raised up before God. Abraham, in that prayer, was thinking about one man when he prayed. He was thinking about Lot, his nephew. Lot, whom he knew and understood, trusted that he was righteous, perhaps assured himself that Lot may have had others with him living in that wicked city. Nine. How else could he live in Sodom unless he had some with him? But turned out there was not even them. Not even nine others besides Lot. So that when the Lord overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham at that point would have no guarantee that Lot was spared and that Lot was rescued. Would the Lord be merciful to Lot? Would the Lord spare him in the overthrow of Sodom, that wicked city? So that as Abraham saw the cloud of Sodom's destruction rising up before his eyes, he was forced to think about how Lot came to be a resident in that city. And he knew what Scripture tells us, that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Not in Sodom, not in the gate, but toward Sodom. So that Abraham must say to his children, we must say to our children, that direction, don't pitch your tent toward Sodom. Don't move a step in that direction. Walk the opposite way, away from the world, in the way of God's kingdom, and in the way of God's covenant. And therefore, the command is designed with all its strength, with all its power, to go into and have its goal, the keeping of this way of the covenant. When it comes to the second point, we understand and must see what it is that is to be kept. We look at this simply as the end and goal of the commanding that's given, as we have it in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. For I know, Abraham, that he will command his children after him to keep the way of the Lord. Now, the understanding that's presented with this word of keeping is, we might say, that of a package. A package, something that is known and understood, something that is wrapped up, something that has definite boundaries, that is meant to be in safety. Something worth preserving, something worth treasuring, that one generation receives it from the former generation. And it is so precious that it must be kept and guarded and preserved in order that it may be passed on to the next generation. The best heirloom. Worthy of keeping, worthy of preserving. It is from Abraham. It is for Abraham to give to Isaac, and for Isaac to give to Jacob, and for Jacob to give to his children after him. What is that way? It is the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. It's the most beautiful description of God's covenant. It is a way. It's a pathway. It's a road. It's the pathway, it's the way of the Lord, because the Lord has designed it. It is the pathway of the Lord because he has built it. It is that pathway because he is the first walker on it. And as he is the only one that walks it absolutely. He is the only way that walks in it perfectly according to the greatness of his power and his being. It is fundamentally his way. And the wonder of that way is that he takes frail, feeble human beings of dust and ashes, and he brings them to walk with him in this way. And even more, he takes those frail, feeble human beings of dust and ashes, who are also sinners, transgressors, who had forsaken that way before, who forfeited that way before, bringing upon themselves destruction, death, damnation. He so redeems them out of that death and destruction and damnation that they walk with him in that blessed way. Walking in that way is fellowship and friendship with the living God. It is the knowledge of him and all his grace and mercy to his people. And it is the way of the Lord whereby his people also resemble him. They are renewed in his image that they might walk with him, that they might live their lives after him. That is the way of the covenant, looking like, resembling God, bearing his image and carrying it out. Now there are two things that are said of that way. It is the way of keeping the way of the Lord to do justice and to do judgment. Now those two words work together. That word righteous simply speaks that which is straight. Righteous is a holy, positive word. It's fundamental. It means that the Lord's way is a straight way. It's consistent. It always leads consistently to God's honor and glory. It is simply the straight way of his kingdom. It's easy to discern in its straightness. The word judgment refers to the ability to distinguish carefully, sharply, and clearly that straight way from every departure. That way of righteousness is surrounded by all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of temptation, all kinds of lusts and pleasures that take you and me off that way. But judgment means that you and I apply that light of God's word to everything around us, the entire landscape, so that without that light, as we could not find that way of righteousness, as we must stray into all kinds of wickedness, judgment makes that light of God's word shine so upon that pathway that the way we must go is not only clear, but it becomes desirable, delightful, and wonderful to walk in. And to the contrary, all the landscape around, for all of its pleasures, desires, and attractiveness, looks like utter ruin, destruction, and desolation. It is dry and desolate, and it's entirely abhorrent to us. So through judgment, we discern the way of righteousness in order to walk in it. Now, the doing of judgment means that through that way of judgment, not only is the child of God kept on that way, but the covenant people of God keep each other on that way as well. Judgment is administered, judgment is done, and that too by way of the command of authority and the keeping of that commandment to practice judgment, not only to say, well, we'll keep our children in that way, but to say to them, this is the way you practice too. You command your children. You execute judgment upon your children so that together you stay on this pathway that leads to heaven, the way of God's covenant. Keep each other safe in that way. And as this still must stand in connection with the destruction and judgment of Sodom, it must be so clear that what happened to that wicked city is the Lord's judgment. Manifestation, exercise of his righteousness upon that wicked city. Now, what that judgment means in the light of the covenant is this: that in that covenant, To keep that way, you and I must judge ourselves constantly. And that we find ourselves and understand ourselves to be by our own judgment, by our sins and iniquities under God's wrath, to make us flee to the cross, to find forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, and to command our children to walk after me. Judge yourself. Know your sin. Know your iniquities. To break from them. To fight against them. To confess them before God. To seek forgiveness of them in the blood of Jesus Christ. To be disciplined in heart as well as in life. To keep the way of the Lord. To do judgment and justice. And to carry it out among one another in the church of Jesus Christ. And then also, in the way of doing that judgment and justice, to see the world fundamentally as Sodom, under God's wrath, bound for destruction. And seeing that end, knowing it as the smoke of Sodom rose up from it after God rained fire and brimstone down upon it, to say, that is the world, it's the same world that I live in today. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It is under the wrath of God. It is to be destroyed. There can be no union with the world. There can be no compromise with the world. There is the wrath of God. Now, for all of that commanding, for all of that keeping, there's only one way that it can be done, only one way that it can carry any kind of fruit, and that is with the power of God. If this Word of God is merely the knowledge of what Abraham is going to do. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. There is really nothing there. There is no certainty. There is no strength. If this is all God looking ahead to see what Abraham will do and then remarking on it, if it is merely and only up to Abraham to command his children, there can be no guarantee that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. In fact, you must know that foreseeing, as explained by those who teach free will, really cannot stand of itself. If it really does depend on man, if it does here depend on Abraham, what he will do only, then God cannot speak about it at all. He cannot say anything because it has not happened yet. For God to declare what Abraham would do would simply, by that very fact, take away Abraham's free will. But now, of course, the opposite is true, because God did say that. It is God's power alone that will carry it out and that will accomplish it. In fact, this word of God is a word of the power of God and the power of God to keep his covenant. The word that in verse 19, for I know him that, is not a proper translation of the original Hebrew language. The Authorized Version gives a better translation. Read the whole verse, because the Authorized Version gives the name of the Lord as Jehovah. Genesis 18, verse 19, for I have known him to the end, that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah, to do righteousness and justice to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, while the Authorized Version is yet superior to the King James here, the Dutch Statenvertaling is even better. It can be translated roughly this way: for I have known him in order that Abraham will command his children. In the Dutch, the word opdat is used, and a commentary in the Dutch makes clear that that word P makes all the difference in the world. A commentator noted that Genesis 18, verse 19, is not the other Dutch word omdat, which means because, or simply that. Opdat is purpose. It's God's purpose and God's purpose of knowing. And secondly, that word knowledge is critical. It's not a factual knowledge. It's not a knowledge that a man might write a certain fact down in a history book. A student might read that history book and say, well, here's a fact of history. This is a knowledge of love. This is a knowledge of delight. This is the covenant knowledge of communion and fellowship, where God is sovereign and God is first choosing Abraham, making Abraham his friend, giving to Abraham faith, because God will do what God will do. But the seal we find at the end of the verse itself. For I know him that. There are two that's that stand together. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. That's the first that. The second that is found at the end, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. In other words, for I know him that he will command, and I know him that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, all that word that God spoke of Abraham is for God to give Abraham the doing of it. It's all from God. If anything is left out, if anything is excluded, you can't have the end of the verse. The Lord can't bring it upon Abraham. The Lord can't make it happen. It has to be God and Abraham together. But Abraham is not found there in the last part at all. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The whole covenant promise. Encapsulated in verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. The Lord will accomplish it by himself. Just as he said to Abraham, so he says to you and me. So we command, we who are frail and feeble of the dust, we who are so sinful and weak, how can we command our children? How do we dare? The Lord knows us. How do we set before our children our examples and say to them, walk after us? Not in our strength, not in our power, but because the Lord knows us. How can we look after that, commanding our children, after setting before them that way, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment? How could we have that confidence? How could we have that hope? How could we have that peace? Because the Lord knows us. And because out of that blessed knowledge the Lord has established with us and with our children his everlasting covenant of grace, there is all our encouragement, there is all our hope for blessing and training and teaching and commanding our children after us the way of the Lord. because the Lord will bring upon us that which he hath spoken. In that power and strength of our God, let us give ourselves wholeheartedly to the rearing up of our children for the sake of his glory and the grace of his covenant. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy covenant, an everlasting covenant of grace which thou hast made with us and with our children after us. We pray of thee, remember that word. Remember us in thy blessed knowledge, equipping us, strengthening us to do all our work of that covenant, to bestow it upon our children. And we pray in that knowledge of love, bless our efforts, those sinful, those so weak, to the blessing of our children in the way of thy covenant, doing justice and doing judgment to keep thy way forever and forever. So hear us in thy mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.